Good morning. I'd like to welcome you to another edition of our Anchored in the Word Morning Reflection. And today we are back in 1 John chapter 3. We're looking at 1 John 3, 19 to 21. This is the third part in a discussion that we've been having about this issue of how we deal with doubts when we are struggling with whether or not truly we are in Christ. And so we've been talking about this, and I hope that it's been an encouragement to you. Let's go ahead and read this verse again, and then we will dig into the final part of our discussion on assurance of salvation. 1 John 3:19, "And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God." Now, I want to remind you again of a little summary statement of this passage that we've been looking at. And the summary is that this passage was written to help us to have a settled confidence in our hearts before God that we, in fact, are in Christ. And so we've been talking about the nature of the gospel, and we've been reminded that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Our salvation is not in any way rooted in our works and our righteousness, but it's rooted in the work of Christ on his cross, in his resurrection from the dead, and his righteousness that's imputed to us. So when God forgives us, it's on the basis of Christ's work, not ours. When God declares us righteous, it's on the basis of Christ's righteousness, not our righteousness. And so we've been talking quite a bit about the difference between being in Christ positionally and having a confidence or an assurance that in fact we're in Christ. And so we've seen that our position does not get strengthened or weakened based on our confidence, but while our position's secure, it's possible for us to waver, and it's possible for us to have doubts. It's possible for us to not enjoy that position to the extent that God wants us to enjoy that position. And so this morning, what I'd like to do is I'd like to transition from what we've been talking about, to getting into this question of why. What are the enemies to assurance, the things that ultimately cause us to begin to have doubts about our salvation? And so this morning, I want to talk about four enemies to our soul that really affect and undermine our assurance of salvation. The first enemy of our soul that I'm going to mention is Satan himself. In Revelation 12, 9 through 11, it says this: "The great dragon," it's referring to Satan, "was cast out, the old serpent called the devil, Satan. And this is what it says about his nature and his work: he deceiveth the whole world." It then goes on to say this: "He accused God's people night and day, for he is the accuser of the brethren." Now, when the Bible talks about Satan being an accuser, the idea is that he is someone who brings accusation against God's people. And I think that the emphasis of Revelation 12 is that he accuses God's people before God. In other words, he says, you see this person, he's not who he claims to be. He's not the person that you want him to be. And the truth is that we fail. We're all fallible creatures. And there are things that Satan can look at and he can point to God and say, that is a problem. Well, he doesn't just accuse the brethren before God and Christ's righteousness stands in our behalf, but he also accuses us. And I want you to realize that there are times that we have doubts and fears and troubles in our soul that are directly connected to satanic attack. Now, I'm not saying that Satan personally is focused on you at all times. The truth is, we know that when Satan rebelled against God, a huge host of angels rebelled with him. And the reality is that they do his bidding. And there is a system that works to undermine the confidence of God's people. What's very interesting is that Satan would encourage you to think that sin's not a big deal when you're being tempted. As soon as you've fallen and you want to repent and you want to get right and you want to be back where you need to be, what does Satan do? He says that your sin can never be overcome. And he talks about how huge and how overbearing and how significant it is. And so the same individual that causes us to think sin's not a big deal is the same individual that wants us to wallow in our sin, The truth is that whether he can keep us in sorrow, that's ultimately one of his ploys of what he wants to do. And so we need to remember that one of the reasons that a person who is genuinely saved can have doubts and of assurance that he can have that undermined is because the accuser of the brethren, Satan, throws accusation at him. And there are times that we fail the Lord, and Satan would say something to the effect of, or thought pops into our mind, something to the effect of, if you're really a Christian, how in the world could you do that? Well, the truth is, it's actually a fair question. But there's also a statement that says that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from every sin. And if we say that we've not sinned, we've deceived ourselves. And so the truth is that it's true that as a Christian, I have no right to do the things that I do sometimes. And I should ask the question, how in the world as a Christian can I do such a thing or think such a thing or feel such a way? But the reality is that we are in the already and the not yet. And so one of the reasons that we have this issue of doubts many times is because Satan hurls his accusations and our heart begins to embrace those lies or that imbalance or the focus on one but not the other. And that's one of the reasons we struggle. Another reason is because we have a fallen mind. In 1 John 3, he says, "Hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts." And then he says, "If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart." What we need to realize is a lot of this battle is really taking place in our minds. And our minds are not yet fully renewed. In fact, in Romans chapter 12, it says that we are to be transformed through the renewing of our minds. And the idea is that what God does is God roots out lies. He confronts lies with truth when we get into his word. And he begins to change how we think. He takes those old ways of thinking and those lies that we've embraced, and he roots them out, and he changes the way that we think. But the reality is that we still have a fallen mind. We're still living on this side of glorification. And so in the midst of that, our mind is a battleground. It's a place where we're going to face trouble and difficulty. And we need to recognize that this is one of the great reasons that we as God's people can be secure in Christ, having placed our faith in Christ, yet still have this issue of doubts and fears, sometimes very irrational, but yet they're very real. We're facing them. It's because we have a fallen mind. Another reason is because we still have a flesh. And the truth is that we battle with sin constantly. When we read the New Testament never gives us the impression that on this side of glorification, we will stop being tempted in our flesh. The reality is that the scriptures teach us that we have to daily put off the deeds of the flesh, put to death those sinful passions, and replace them with godly thinking, with godly passions, with godly patterns of living. This is a constant battle that we will face. In 1 John 2, 28, it says, "Little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." Well, that word abide is a command. And that word abide has the idea of a continuing to abide. The reality is that we as Christians have to focus on continually walking with God. And one of the reasons that it's not automatic is because we still have a fleshly body. And so when the believer sins, because he still is in a fleshly body, he's on this side of glorification, Satan can take accusations and hurl them at us. And because we have a fallen mind, what happens? We begin to embrace those lies. And so one of the reasons that we can struggle with doubts is because our flesh, our mind, and Satan's attacks can all work together to undermine that confidence that we have in Christ. But there's a fourth, and I think it's really worth mentioning. And that is that each of us has a unique internal disposition. There are some people that are by nature extremely introspective. And when I say they're extremely introspective, they're very detail conscious. They look at every single detail, every single possibility. When they're about to make a decision, they often have a very hard time making decisions. Why? Because they consider every potential outcome. And that just is the way that some people are wired. Some people are not that way at all. They just make decisions without thinking through every detail. And the truth is that it's not necessarily a character flaw or something like that. Sometimes it's just, it's our personality. It's the way that we think through things. Some people are extremely detail conscious. Some people are big picture conscious. Some people focus on every potential outcome. Some people just focus on making the decision in the moment. Our personality, the way that we think through issues, the way that we approach issues, the way that we emotionally tend to respond to circumstances, our internal disposition actually can be a factor in whether or not we often have strong confidence or we sometimes become very introspective and very concerned. And so a person that's very detail conscious and very focused on every single potential outcome is someone who may have the potential at times to get very focused on their failures and begin to look very hard and almost become morbidly introspective, where they begin to have doubts and struggles and fears. In fact, some of the greatest theologians in church history had a personality like this. One of the reasons that they had such a keen understanding of Scripture is because when they read the Scripture, they were attentive to detail, and they chewed on those details, and they expounded those details. But that same personality that drives us to catch the details can also drive us into morbid introspection when we see our failures. We can pick apart ourselves just as much as we pick apart the details in other places. And so the strength in one area can become a limitation or a weakness in another. And it's interesting. In Psalm 103, this is what the scripture tells us. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. That's an objective truth. God has removed our sin. At the moment we placed our faith in Christ, it's been paid in full. It's been removed. It's not brought before his throne again. It's been dealt with. But this is what's interesting about the psalm. It says, like a father pities his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. He knoweth our frame, and he remembereth that we are dust. And when he talks about the fact that he knows our frame, I think the idea is it's saying he understands our disposition. He has to sometimes come alongside us and encourage us and strengthen us in our frailty. And a lot of it has to do with our very internal disposition. And so, you know, some people listening to this lesson might say, you know, when I trusted Christ, I never doubted it again. I never doubted that I was a Christian again. And others may say, this is something that I've struggled with many, many times. And the truth is, the difference may have nothing to do with whether or not you've trusted Christ, but it has a lot to do with kind of your disposition as a person. So what's the remedy? When we deal with doubts and fears, how are we supposed to respond to these things? So let me give you a couple of simple, practical remedies that I hope will be a help to you this morning. The first is this. We need to realize that there's a potential for doubts. And that's not necessarily an unusual thing. You know, it's interesting. When I do pre-marriage counseling with a couple, there are so many things that we will talk about marriage. And that young couple who's not been married, they don't. All that they know is that they want to get married and they're excited about getting married. And they believe it's the right decision that they're supposed to make at this point in their life. Well, one of the things that you do in pre-marriage counseling is you tell them about what normally happens when two people who are sinners, though they love each other and though they're committed to one another, when two sinners live together year after year after year, here are the potential pitfalls you will encounter. Why are we doing that? Is it because we want them to fall? No, of course not. It's because we want them to recognize that when they get in that situation, they're not the first person that's been there. They're not the 100th person that's been there. Two sinners who are married are going to have issues. It's going to happen. And so when it happens, what do? They have realistic expectations and they have the tools to actually address the problem. And one of the things that we need to realize is just because you have doubts doesn't mean you're the only person that has doubts. Just because you go through this season where your faith is shaken and you begin to struggle doesn't mean you're the first person or the only person that's ever been there. The reality is we have lots and lots of examples in the Bible of people who were clearly Christians, clearly believers, godly people who were very shaken at points in their life because of the circumstances that they were walking through. We need to realize doubts can happen. They do happen. So how do we deal with them? Well, the first thing is we realize that that's a potential. Expectations are important. A second remedy that I think is extremely important is we need to isolate the source of the doubt. We got to ask the question, why are these thoughts here? What is the cause of those thoughts? Is the cause of those thoughts something that I've done that I'm not looking at biblically? Is it possible that the doubts are connected to a lie that I've believed? Is it possible that the doubts are connected to the fact that I don't even understand the gospel? Hey, that's a fair question to ask. And I need to go back and I need to ask, have I understood the gospel? Am I trusting in the finished work of Christ or something else? It's possible that I may recognize that it has a lot to do with my personality. And if I'm truly honest, I have doubts about every single decision that I make in life. So why would I have any? Why would I be a different person when it came to this issue? And I need to recognize that. Sometimes I need to recognize that it has something to do with a very specific issue or a very specific series of events or a very specific lie. I have to get to the point where I recognize the source. And by the way, sometimes we can't objectively do that ourselves. Sometimes we need another person who's not caught up in the emotions, who has experience talking to people that have been in a situation just like us. And we begin to share our heart and say, here's how I feel and here's what I'm thinking. And they come alongside of you and you say, hey, listen, I know what that's like. I've actually been there. You know, I've dealt with people in the same situation. I think that this is really the source of where that's at. And as you begin to talk, guess what? All of a sudden, you start realizing that's really where the problem lies. You cannot address the root problem if you don't know where it is. And so just picking off root and dealing with the external, the product of what's going on is really not going to deal with the issue. You've got to get down to the heart of it. A third thing, and this is important, we have to speak truth to our souls. Once we have recognized the source, the lie we've believed, what do we need to do? We need to find objective truth in God's word that addresses that exact issue. We need to memorize those scriptures. We need to expound those scriptures. We need to understand those scriptures. We need to meditate on those scriptures. We need to replace the lie that's been isolated and rooted out and replace it with truth. And by the way, it's not like you do it one time and it's done. We need to understand that we often have habitual patterns of thinking, habitual patterns of response. When we get into a certain situation, we may respond in a certain way hundreds of thousands of times over and over and over again. We have reinforced responses many times in the way that we look at situations. And so what do we have to do? We have to begin developing different patterns of thought. We have to confront lies with truth. And this passage is a great example of how we do that. He says, hereby we do know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Confidence. If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and he knoweth all things. Folks, God knows his children. He knows his children when they have strong confidence and he knows his children when they're struggling. And God's knowledge of his children doesn't change because of how we feel. He loves us. He pities us. He comes alongside of us. If God has saved you, he's keeping you. And it's that simple. And we need to be reminded of that. Psalm 42, verse 5 says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the help of his countenance. What's interesting is the psalmist is discouraged in his thinking. And he's talking to himself. It seems kind of weird. Like, what is he doing? Well, the idea is that the psalmist recognizes there are patterns of thought going on in my mind that are not true. They're not consistent with reality. And what does he do? He speaks the truth to those specific issues. In other words, there's something internally going on where he recognizes lies, he recognizes false patterns of thought, he recognizes emotions that are not consistent with reality, and he speaks truth to those issues so that his thinking becomes aligned with what is reality and what is true. And so we have to speak truth to our soul. And the last thing I'm going to mention is this. We need to rest in God's fatherly love for his children. On your best day and on your worst day, you are still God's child. On the days that you feel loved and on the days that you don't, you are still his child. Our salvation is by grace alone, rooted in the work of Christ alone. And so long as we have turned to him in repentance and faith and are trusting in his finished work, even in our worst days, he loves us and he cares for us. And we need to keep these things in our mind. I hope that this discussion and this study on this issue of assurance has been a blessing to you. If it has, share that in the comment section. Perhaps share that with a friend, and I hope that it'll be a blessing to them. Let's bow together for prayer. Father, it's been good to be reminded of a very important topic for Christians. Help us to understand these truths and help us to live in the light of them. Help us to practically apply them today. And I pray that you would use these things to help others. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, it's been so good to see each of you this morning, and I hope that you have a wonderful rest of your day. Bye now.